today we're going to be taking the next step in our the next step in our discussion of the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to be going, we've been going through it in order as best I can, trying not to combine too many of them, moving one step at a time through each of the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And today we move into the idea of faithfulness. Now, faithfulness is one of those words that, hold on, I've got to adjust. This is killing my ears. I'm too loud for myself. Let's see, that's slightly better. Okay. Faithfulness, the word that the Bible uses there is really the same thing as faith. So to describe it as anything else, to look at faithfulness as opposed to faith in any way, doesn't really do any good. The word is talking about how the fruit of faith, or our faithfulness, or God's faithfulness, is worked out in our lives. And I'll be honest, I'm a little embarrassed to admit this, but it took me the better part of the week to really come to terms with understanding what faith really is. I thought I knew, and I think a lot like kindness or patience, I kind of understood, or joy, what those things were in a knowledge sense, and I kind of understand what those words mean and things, but how they operate in our lives, and really the fullness of what God's implying when he says, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit, and here's what that fruit's going to look like. To see it in that light, like I said, I'm a little embarrassed to say that I hadn't done a full enough study on that to comprehend it. Now, you guys may be coming from it from a different place than me, and you have this worked out, but this was some news to me, and I've enjoyed the process for most of these of working through this. And so today I want to answer three basic questions about faith. And the first is what is it? Just simply, what is faith? The second I want to answer is why faith is important. What's the reason for faith? In other words, what does it do for us, and what does it do for God, and what is the purpose of it? And the third thing is, if we understand that the fruit of the Spirit is to be developed in us, then how? We need to have some kind of framework to be able to show evidence of that. There should be some way to see it so that we can say, yes, it's definitely growing. Yes, this is definitely working in that direction. Otherwise, we don't really know. There's no way of checking to see how it's working. So I want to look at how it should be evidenced in our lives. So three basic questions: what, why, and the how of faith. With all of these things, though, and I was talking with JR earlier about this, I think I've kind of come to a place where, with the church and with the sermons and with preaching and with teaching, I really don't want this to just be information. I don't want it to just be ethereal knowledge that's kind of blown away with the wind, where you just say, well, I knew it, and tomorrow I go on and I learn something else. And you know, we can fill our heads with lots of knowledge, with lots of information. I've got so much random information stuck in my brain that I have no idea how I even know it. I mean, do you ever remember random commercials from when you were a kid? Or you can recall a song lyrics that you haven't sang that song in 20 years, but you still know them by heart when it comes on the radio? My brain is full of wonderfully useless trivia and knowledge and information. But what I really am the most concerned with for us here is practical application of these things, is that it's not just information, but it's transformation that we're going for. It's looking at things in a way that transforms our lives. And so I want to take this information and I want to put it to a use in us that we can develop it, that we can see the things developing and changing in our lives. And so I want to be really intentional about taking these times afterwards to spend a few minutes together talking, sharing, and praying for one another, to take that next step, to really look at what God's saying, what we've learned, and how it applies to our lives. I can't help but get the VeggieTales song stuck in my head that ends every VeggieTales show. It says, what we have learned applies to our lives today. God has a lot to say in his book. And I think it's true. And I think if it doesn't apply, it's just knowledge. It's just information. I can get any book and read that. So the fruit of the Spirit is born into our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit as we abide in Christ. And as such, as because it is born from God through our lives, how we respond, how we bear that fruit, what we do with all of these different things, with joy and peace and love and kindness and goodness and self-control and gentleness, even though we haven't gotten there yet, and faithfulness matters a great deal. The thing I've come to realize that really surprised me through the study of all of these things is that really none of these things on that list in Galatians is our fruit. In several different discussions, in several different ways, God has really been showing me it's really all his fruit. We are simply the trees that bear the fruit. We are the branches that the fruit is grown on, but we don't bear the fruit. And I can prove it to you. When we read about the peace, where does it say that your peace that passes all understanding, or that my peace? What does it say in Philippians 4:7? It says the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart. It's not our peace. There's a limit to how much peace we can manipulate and manifest in our own lives. But God's peace is endless, and we talked about why that is. What about the joy? What about joy that's manifest? In the Bible, how much does it say? It says, and that your joy will be manifest. It's the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Not our joy is our strength. Goodness, as we looked at last week, Jesus' words are so poignant. He says, who is good? No one is good but God alone. None is good but God alone. And so again, we come over and over again to this idea that it's not our fruit. It's not our goodness that earns our way to heaven. It's not our peace that allows us to walk through life. It's not our joy that makes us happy and gives us fulfillment in life. It's all his. It's all perfected through the person of Christ, his death on the cross, and that perfects each of these fruits in our lives as we are willing to be bearers of that fruit, as we're willing to stand there, as we're willing to let the circumstances that surround our lives, to let all the different instances and the things that happen and the things we see, as we are willing to not look at them, but to look at him, we begin to understand how the fruit is born. And it's the same with faith. It's the same with faithfulness. Faithfulness is not ours. Faith is not something we can give. I want to read you a little of this. I know a lot of times when I read you these things, they're a little bit wordy and a little bit, they're very scholarly kind of writing. But this comes straight out of the Strong's Concordance, and I want to read the idea of the word, where faith comes from, so that you can better understand where this idea comes. Faith has a very interesting root word. The word faith is rooted in the idea, the root word is to persuade, or to be persuaded. And what it means is that it's to be persuaded means to come to trust something. The root of the word faith is really that. It's persuasion, to come to trust a certain thing. The working out of faith, though, as it's applied in the Bible, is divine persuasion. It's God's divine persuasion. What they write in here is that faith is always a gift from God. It's never something that can be produced by people. In short, faith for the believer is God's divine persuasion, and therefore distinct from human belief or confidence, yet it involves it. The Lord continually births faith in the yielded believer, so that they can know what God prefers, what John calls in 1 John the persuasion of his will. You see, faith is how we're able to move, is how we're able to move forward in God, in his kingdom. It says in Hebrews 11, if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to that, we're going to just kind of sit on that scripture for quite a while. In Hebrews 11, you'll know this verse fairly well. But I want to look at the fullness of this chapter. I don't want to read the whole thing, but to get the context of it all. Hebrews 11 starts off with the fact that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, or the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, and he goes through this list, pretty much in chronological order, of different manifestations of faith through people throughout Scripture. Now, I wanted to talk, I said the first thing we wanted to look at is what is faith? Faith is that divine persuasion to come to trust in God. And it has to be more than just belief. It has to be more than just what we believe and what we understand. You see, belief is really, it's part of faith. But belief is really only confidence in what we know or what we've kind of reasoned out to be. Faith is confidence and assurance in things that you don't know anything about, in things that we don't fully understand. The other part of faith, I told you about the part about it being divine persuasion. But that word faith isn't a scriptural word. It's not a biblical word. It's a word that was used all throughout the ancient world. It says that that faith in secular antiquity referred to a guarantee or a warranty. It says that in Scripture, the implication is that faith is God's warranty, certifying that the revelation that he birthed in us will in fact come to pass, that what he's birthed in us will happen. I want to talk a little about how that idea between faith and belief works out, because I think that is really where I got stuck with it in my own mind, was thinking that faith and belief were basically synonymous. I believe in God, I have faith in God, or I have trust in this. But they're really quite a bit different. And I want to show you how this works. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, Paul writes that by grace, you're saved through faith. By grace you're saved through faith. In other words, by grace you are saved by God's divine persuasion. By his design, his divine will for your life, you are saved. Now, let me ask two questions. When you were saved, when you came to faith in God, was it because you wanted to believe, or that you really felt like, now I can believe in God? See, belief isn't really enough. Belief is necessary, but it's insufficient. It won't take us far enough. Was it that we suddenly had it all figured out? Because I'd reasoned it enough and I'd really solved all of the problems and figured out everything, now I can believe. Now, see, wisdom and intelligence, they're very great, but neither is really enough to convince one into the kingdom of God. We can't reason our way, we can't convince, and we can't solve the problem of our lives enough to be able to go into the kingdom of God. See, in that moment, God opens up our mind and our spirit to divine revelation, that you can really see yourself the way God sees you. And we can really see him as much as our capacity will allow us to be able to see him. See, in that moment, God does a work of faith in our lives. He does a work of faith that takes us beyond ourselves. And it begins that way. Our lives as believers begin with a work of faith. They do. From the very first moment, let me show you. Faith is confidence, not in ourselves. And this is what I've come to learn. But it's confidence in who God is. The list of people that he goes through there in Hebrews, that the writer of Hebrews goes through. Let's take Moses. Did Moses have enough confidence in his own ability to part the water? That would be tough. Or Daniel, did he think that he could stay the mouth of the lions? What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did they have enough confidence in their, let's say, fire retardant ability? Did they think, you know what, I really believe a lot in myself that I can, if I just think strong enough, I can get in there and that fire won't hurt me? There is no amount, there's no capacity for human wisdom or human belief that will allow us to step into those kind of situations, to step out into those kind of places. Belief will only take you so far, but once it begins to be attacked, once it begins to be unreasonable, once it begins to really unravel all of the things that we might know in our conscious mind, belief just falls apart. These people don't have a confidence in themselves. Faith is a confidence in God. They put their faith in him. See, when you become a believer, God does a work of faith that is similar to these in your heart from that very initial moment. It's what allows you to be able to trust in him. Trusting in God, coming to faith in Christ, is essentially exchanging confidence in your own abilities to save yourself. It's exchanging your own confidence in your own fire retardant ability, let's say, for confidence that God is going to save you. It's exchanging our own idea that we, in our own strength and capacity for goodness, can do enough to earn our way, and instead saying, God, I'm a sinner. There is nothing I can do to earn my way into heaven. Would you please forgive me? And I want to walk in your strength. I want to walk in your goodness. I want to walk in your peace. I want to walk in your hope, in your assurance, in your faith. Do you get the idea? See, faith is not in our own capacity to do no more than we can be good enough or strong enough or joyful enough or enough at peace. Faith is trusting that God is who he says he is and that he's going to do what he said he is going to do. But that confidence, if it isn't tested, if it isn't worked out, cannot be confirmed. It's not enough for it to be a verbal thing that says, yes, I have faith. And it's not even enough to just have that one initial moment that brings us to faith in Christ. That's good. But I don't see anything in the scripture that says once you've got that one initial moment, don't try anymore. You've really got it. That's all set. What I see is that there is a constant challenge to work faith out in every step of our lives, in every aspect of our lives, that our lives as believers begin with that faith, but they must continue to grow and mature out our lives abiding in Christ. And that growth, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but comes through testing and many decisions. So I want to work from this definition of faith. And then I want to move on to why faith is important. God knows all. I think we can agree. And if you agree that God knows all, he's all powerful, and he's everywhere, I would say with fairly good certainty that God is secure in who he is, and he's secure in what he does, in his own abilities. I would say that God is supremely confident in himself. And I would also say that there's likely no fear and no doubt in God's mind. Fear and doubt, on an aside here, are really the enemies of faith. Fear and doubt are the things that want to root away faith in our lives, that they want to eat away at it. But I would say that there are no fear and there's no doubt in God, because why? He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's in all places. Confidence is part of who he is. Faith is God's assurance and God's confidence placed in our hearts by his Holy Spirit, so that we may follow him wherever he leads and believe that he is who he says he is, all for his glory. See, faith is taking on God's assurance and his confidence in the things that he said and the things that he wants us to do. Faith. I want to read you one other thing about that, and then I'll stop and move on to the next part. I just loved the way this was put. We talk a lot about things like leaps of faith or acts of faith, and these people, Moses and Noah and Abel and so on throughout the Bible. The writer here in this commentary, F.F. Bruce, says that faith, based as it is upon the firm word of God, is not at all a leap in the dark. Faith assures one of the reality of the invisible world and of that world's superiority to the visible world, and thereby enables him to make the right choice in the moment of decision. So that when we have those moments when we come up to the edge of the water, those moments when we're faced with the, do I step into the furnace or not? Do I pray when I've been told that I'll be fed to the lions if I don't? Do I walk away from everything I've known and still have confidence that God's going to do what he said he's going to do? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And it's the evidence of the unseen world. So that's faith. But now, why is faith so important? If you read further on in Hebrews 11, there's a great passage that is embedded there in the midst of the history of faithful believers. And it says these words. In Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, if we believe, we can only please God really by doing what he asks us to do. By living the way he asks us to live, by following the things he wants us to follow, by believing in the things that he says, if that's what pleases him, then when he says the things, we have to have the faith, the capacity to be able to follow. And he follows that up with, he says, what faith is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we must believe that he exists and must believe that he rewards those who seek him. Galatians 5:6 goes a little further in that and says the only thing that counts, not the individual beliefs, not the individual capabilities of anyone, not the way they look, not what they do or whether they eat a certain thing or don't do this or don't do that. He's going through this whole list, and Paul says that the only thing that counts is faith that's working through love. Faith working through love. Faith is important because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is having the mind of Christ in us so that we're able to be able to take a step out and move forward. And how should it be evidenced in our lives? Faith is working through love. James says in chapter 2, verse 14, that faith without works is dead. And basically it's this: if faith is not worked out in our lives, then it's dead faith. We believe God exists. We believe that Jesus really walked on the earth and that what he says is true. And so we learn to live and choose to live in accordance with what he taught. Faith is a walking out of all of these different acts. Faith is a walking out of love. Like love, which is an action, faith is also an action, not a feeling, not a belief. Faith goes beyond belief to take us to a deeper level, to take us to a place where we're able to walk out our life. Jesus, Jesus is the model, the author, and the defender of our faith. And the author of our faith of it. When we look at how Jesus demonstrated living by faith and not by sight, he says words like, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only do what he tells me to do. And then we see him tell a story. And they ask, one of the people asks him, one of the Pharisees or the Sadducees asks about the greatest commandments. And he tells a story about the Good Samaritan. And he says, the Good Samaritan demonstrated compassion, demonstrated love for his neighbor, and that was the working out of the faith. The working out of faith was the demonstrating of these different elements. So I'm going to close with this. Faith will take you, or belief will take you, only far enough to be able to get up onto the bow of the boat. Belief will take you all the way up until it doesn't make sense. Faith, however, is beyond belief. Faith is what allows you to step out onto the water. Faith is what allows you to walk it out. Every small thing, every great thing that God's done, it begins with that small step of faith. And as God begins to work it out in us, as we begin to trust in his confidence, as we begin to trust in who he is, we're able to walk it out in our lives. But faith, it must be tested. It must be challenged. It has to be worked out, as James says. It needs to be perfected through these different opportunities as God speaks to us and we have a moment to be able to step out and trust in him. And as we begin to do this, faith, the faith that he bears in us is grown again and again. I'll leave you with this one quick story. It's called Into the Deep. Peter's been out all night. Peter's been out all night fishing. He's thrown his nets again and again. He's exhausted. He's done everything he can do, and he has absolutely no catch. All his efforts been for nothing. And he finally rows back into shore, and he sees Jesus. And in Luke 5, chapter 4, Jesus tells him, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. He's been out all night, physically exhausted, mentally drained, done. Jesus doesn't say put into the shallow water right by your boat. He calls him to go out into the deep water. Imagine the energy, the effort, the strain that's going to take after he just rowed back into shore. All of Peter's intuition told him that the exercise would be fruitless. But Jesus doesn't call us to do the same things we've always done in the same way that we've always done them. The deep water, the place beyond our own understanding, beyond our own capacity, can be a scary place. And for Peter, it seemed like a pointless place to be. We're helpless there. But we can't avoid it and be obedient to Jesus at the same time. See, this is the way to bear fruit in his kingdom. This is where the catch is. The way of discipleship will eventually lead us there. Jesus knows what it takes to bear fruit, and it always involves going beyond ourselves, beyond our own expertise, our own limitations, and our own limited vision and resources. He calls us to launch out into places where we have no choice but to depend on his instructions and his power. See, faith without works is dead. We can have it and believe it in our mind, but until it's tested by God calling us to walk it out, and until it's shown through acts of love, like the Good Samaritan, there's personal ways we walk it out. When he calls us to take a step out, when he calls us to do something that doesn't make sense. And then there's a way we demonstrate it into other people's lives through acts of love, through acts of grace, through acts of kindness, that we show our faith in God, what the faith that he's given us through those acts. Let me close us with a word of prayer.